All right, we're still talking about the spirit, but we're talking about the concept of spiritual growth. So in looking at that concept, I ask the question tonight, are we useful and fruitful in the Christian life? So if you think about being useful in the Christian life, unfortunately, most of our American Christian thinking revolves around what God can do for me. A lot of our thinking about is about how useful it is to be a Christian, how useful it is to have a church family to support us, and how useful it is to be able to pray and ask God for our needs and to pray for other people. And unfortunately, we don't think about, are we useful in God's kingdom? Because that's what he saved us for. He saved us so that we could be a benefit to the kingdom of God. So being fruitful has the idea of reproduction, has the idea of adding more than you had before. So if we're useful and we're fruitful, we're expanding the kingdom of God. We're being useful to him in his priorities and in his plan. So I wanted to, this evening, go through a text of scripture from 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, this is a very, I think, meaningful and illuminating text of scripture that I think you'll see why in just a few minutes. But as we begin, Peter is trying to convey the value, the importance of the deep Christian life. Have you ever met a shallow Christian? Yeah. Yeah, met one and been there myself. Got a t-shirt. We always want to be delving deeper into the Christian life, to not be satisfied with that mile wide, inch deep Sunday school story level Christianity. Paul said that of the Corinthian believers that they could not handle the deep teachings of the word, the meat of the word of God, because they were still having milk. They weren't ready for the deeper things of God's truth because they were simply too immature. They weren't worried about getting more out of God's word than they already had. They were just happy that they had this new thing going on, this church thing, and they were really happy about it. So beginning in verse 3, and we'll go through verse 8, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I've always found that just a very reassuring and inspiring part of Scripture, to think that God, by his divine power, which that's not a question mark, that's not a limitation, that's an open-ended opportunity for God to do anything he wants to, because his divine power is unopposable. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So there is nothing that we need in this life and in the Christian pursuit of pleasing God, godliness, that we don't already have. God has already granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. To me, that is just such a relief to know that there's nothing that I need that is not available to me at any moment. I have everything necessary for life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. So, Jesus Christ is the one who called us into the Christian life, and it is through the true knowledge of him that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. So the more we invest in pursuing Christ-likeness, the more we invest in seeking to know what he is like, what his desires are, the more we are going to be given those things necessary for life and godliness. He, Jesus, called us by his own glory and excellence. So we have this limitless power that chose us by his divine power, his glory, his excellence, to give us everything we need for life and godliness through the person of Jesus Christ. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So we need to be careful, because there would be some in kind of the fringes of Christian thinking that say that we are like God because he's living in us. And that's not a rational, doctrinal position. We are purchased by Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, but we are not Christ. We are not God. We are partakers of the divine nature. And that word partakers has the idea of being in partnership with. So if you just think of it as about whose team we're on, we are on the winning team. He has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, those promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. We may be in partnership with him in the living of the Christian life. So the point is, we are not able to accomplish the Christian life just by trying harder, just by being a better person. And I think that's what a lot of people think that church does, or Christianity does. It just makes you a better you. The whole problem is, we don't want to be us. We are the problem. We want to put behind us those things that are self-willed and adopt a new nature, allow Christ to live in us. And that is that divine nature that we are allowed to participate in, not to become. We don't become like God. Isn't that the first thing that Satan sinned in? Saying, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. We are able to partner with God, to be on his team, to be on the roster of the winning team. And having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And that word escaped has the idea of fleeing from. So we have to keep ourselves away from the corruption that is in the world. And by away, I mean from participation in. Because again, we get this idea that we can't be around any sinners. Well, how are you going to talk to sinners about Jesus? That's the ones that need Jesus, right? How can you talk to people about Jesus if you're not around sinners? So we are escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust. And as we do that, we are able to partake in that divine nature that he has promised to us with those great, magnificent promises. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember that the way we accomplish all that is through the true knowledge of the one who called us, and we are not useless or unfruitful when we are in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's quickly go through those things that he asked us to add in by all diligence to our faith. First thing is moral excellence. That's the idea of being kind of like what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings in Titus, of being above reproach. That was the first and foremost qualification for leaders in God's church. To have excellence of character, so that if someone brings an accusation against you as an individual, anybody that knows you, has had any dealings with you, is going to know that that accusation is not right. They're going to need some proof. They're going to need to understand why it's being said, because they're just not going to accept it on face value, because that goes against your character. Also, knowledge. That's the practical discrimination between good and evil. Knowing the way that you should live and what is going to be pleasing to God and what is not going to be pleasing to God. Self-control. Having control over your desires and your actions. That is a difficult thing in our culture, because we're told that your desires are the most important thing about you. And you are foolish to not give in to your desires. Well, Scripture says the opposite. That it is our desires that are warring against the Spirit. It is our fleshly desires that are at war with God's will for our life. So self-control is, again, not something that we are good at, and something that we need the Holy Spirit's help to continue in. To have self-control is to be able to say no to self. Perseverance, the dreaded P word, patience. And that word literally means to bear up under, to remain under pressure. And if you think about the Christian life, if it's just easy and happy and go lucky, I don't think you're doing it right. Because the Christian life, we are told, Christ promised that in this life you will have tribulation. But beyond that, if you're not daily putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you're not engaging in that spiritual warfare, that spiritual battle that is the Christian life. Because unless we are daily confronting how desperately sinful we are, how far removed we are from God's best, unless we're daily living with that tension, we are not bearing up under the pressure of what it means to be a believer. We're just kind of squirting out from underneath of it and being happy. Now, we can be outside of that pressure that comes with trying to live the Christian life and trying to continue to put to death the deeds of the body. But what do we give up? We cannot be in fellowship with God and be submitted to Him when we're submitting to our own selfish will and ideas. So our fellowship with God is necessarily a product of this tension that we remain under, not willing to give in to our own selfish desires. Next is godliness. That idea of understanding how we should act toward God. To be aware of how our conduct is a reflection of our relationship with God. To be ungodly is to be a reflection of the world. brotherly kindness. And this word in the original language is literally Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it's just the idea of being kindly affectioned toward those that are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, love, that self-sacrificing love that puts the needs and best of another before yourself. So these are the things that we are to compound upon one another, that we're to add to our faith. So having understood that, I think it's good to go on to verse 9 through 11 to kind of get the implication of what that means. If we lack these qualities, we are blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So if we're not engaging in these things, these qualities of the Christian life, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, if those are absent from our lives, then we have forgotten what we came from. We have forgotten that we were ransomed from that world of sinfulness, and now we are free to serve God because we were bound in our sin and our trespasses before he saved us. If we are not exhibiting these things, then we're not living in agreement with God and his best for our life. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So don't misunderstand this. We don't have these things in our life in order to be made ready for heaven. He's talking to people who have already accepted Jesus Christ. He's talking to believers and saying that we need to be active in our Christian life, diligently adding these things, putting these as a priority of our character of in life toward godliness, and not so that we can be saved, not just so that we'll get to heaven, because getting to heaven is assured by our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He didn't say just getting into heaven. He said that our entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied to you. So my suggestion is that there are going to be many that are going to enter heaven unabundantly. Whatever the opposite of abundantly is. There are going to be many who enter heaven yet so as by fire. Scripture actually uses the words by the skin of their teeth. That they are going to get into heaven, but they are not going to be able to worship Christ fully because they don't have the rewards of a life well lived while a Christian here on earth. You see, all of these things are not just so that we will have a better life. All of these things are so that we will get to the end of life and stand before Christ and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So that we will have our deeds tested by fire, and those that are wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. Those that are gold, silver, and precious stones enter into kingdom with us so that we can lay those rewards down at the feet of Christ and worship him fully. That is abundantly entering into the eternal kingdom. If you think about somebody coming into a parade or something like that with honors and fanfares and applause, and then some people that show up and nobody notices. We can enter into the kingdom abundantly based upon how we have lived our life, and if we are trying to live according to his pattern or the world's pattern. And as we do that, we find ourselves living not for us, not for our betterment and our activities in life, but for his glory. And that is the definition of spiritual growth. That we're not satisfied that we're saved, but we are more fully wanting to know him. We're fully wanting to apply these things to our lives so that when we come to the end of our life, we will be able to enter into the eternal kingdom with abundant joy. So when we think about spiritual growth, I think many times we have the idea of what we can get. But the idea of spiritual growth is much more about what we will be able to give back to Christ because of our life well lived on earth. Is there anything that you would add to our discussion tonight?